John chapter 3, and we will read the first 21 verses. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher in Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Amen. Where Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 7, "You must be born again." One of the reasons why so many people reject the message of the Bible is that it is so humbling. And one thing that is true of every human being is this. We don't like being humbled. If you get a tap on the shoulder, somebody says to you, you're a loser. We don't particularly appreciate that. If it's elaborated a little and we're told, oh, you can never win. You can never make it. You'll always fail. You'll always be inadequate. Well, by now we're starting to get really quite angry. On the contrary, if somebody comes to us and taps us on the shoulder and says, you're a winner. You can do it. You can make it. You can achieve. Well, we quite like that person. We like that message. That's good. Somebody comes along and says to us, oh, you look really lovely. Just look a picture. Wonderful. We smile. We feel good. That's what we like to hear. But if somebody says to us, you are so ugly. And it does not matter how hard you try, you will always be ugly. Then we don't particularly like that. If we're told, when we achieve something, oh, you've earned it. You've worked hard and you've earned it. You deserve it. You've done really well. We like it. But if somebody says to us, oh, everything good you haven't earned any of it. You don't deserve any of it. Do you see? You can relate to those feelings, can't you? That's the nervous laughter that you're engaging with me in there. It's true, we don't like to be humbled. In fact, we can probably remember the times when people have said humbling things to us. And we remember the expression on their faces. We remember the time and we remember the place. Because we don't forget humbling experiences. They're unpleasant. Well, that's why we have a big problem with the Bible. Because the Bible's essential message is deeply humbling. The Bible tells us you cannot win. The Bible tells us you cannot beat the devil and you cannot overcome sin. You will never make yourself good. Morally speaking, you are ugly. And no matter how hard you try, you will never make yourself look presentable. You are a failure. And you cannot earn favor with God. You see, it's not that the message of the Bible is unclear or that it's unreasonable or that it's unhelpful. It's just that it's unpalatable. We don't like it. It's very countercultural today. And this is brought out in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3 because the message hasn't changed, has it? Just as it grates against us today, so it grated 2,000 years ago. Jesus approaches this man Nicodemus, or rather Nicodemus comes to him, and in the conversation that they have together, Jesus insists that if anyone wants to belong to the kingdom of God, he must be born again. He says it in verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says it in verse 5. Unless one is born of water, that's a natural birth, and of the Spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, whatever Jesus means by this phrase, born again, he's obviously speaking about a radical change. The experience of being born is radical, isn't it? It's a radical transformation from being a fetus inside a womb. You are born into the world. You begin to breathe. You begin to live in the world. The umbilical cord is cut. It's a radical transformation. It's the most radical thing that ever happens to you. Being born. When we think of being born, we're not talking about tinkering around at the edges with somebody or something. We are talking about the emergence into this world of a human being. And just as this born again experience is radical, so it is also something over which I have no control. Who does the giving birth? The mother. Who has done all the work of putting together that baby in the womb? Well, obviously under the providence of God, but biologically speaking, it's the mother. The mother has been feeding that baby. The mother has been providing for that baby. It's the mother's eating and the mother's drinking and the mother's exercise that has fed that baby and protected that baby and cared for that baby and ultimately has brought that baby into the world. It's entirely the work of somebody else. Being born is not something I decide to do. It's something somebody else does. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. He's saying to him two things. Nicodemus, you have got to undergo a radical transformation equivalent to being born. And secondly, you have absolutely no power to make this happen yourself. Wow, that's humbling. You see, Jesus is not saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, there's some things wrong at the fringe of your life. Here, let me do a bit of surgery around the edges. Let's get a bit of plastic surgery going here and there and correct a few things that are not quite right. Jesus says, you've got to be born again. Radical, complete, total transformation. That's what you need, Nicodemus. And he doesn't say to Nicodemus, here, you go away and try this and try that and do this and do that and improve here and improve there. He says to Nicodemus, you can't change yourself. You must be born again. It's passive, isn't it? Passive tense. Be born again. It's not active. I can't bear myself again. It's a contradiction in terms. I can't do it. Somebody else has got to do it. To me. With me. For me. A total spiritual transformation is needed for Nicodemus. A total spiritual transformation over which he has no power. That's a humbling message. The question I want us to ask this evening is why? Why must I humble myself to this level? If I want to be a Christian, if I want to follow Christ, if I want to be fit for heaven, if I want to have my sins forgiven, if I want to be right with God, then I've got to humble myself to the dust and confess that I need to be born again. Now, why? Why must I confess that salvation is 100% of God, that it's nothing that I can do? Well, the answer to that question, the question why, lies in the character of the person to whom Jesus spoke these words, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we're told, verse 1, was a ruler of the Jews. Now, I want to show you what that means. What that means is that Nicodemus, spiritually speaking, was the cream of the cream. He was the top man. He was in a tiny minority of human beings who walked the planet, for whom, if it were possible to make yourself right with God, he could do it. He belonged to what is called the Sanhedrin. That is a group of 70 Jewish rabbis who were separated out from the rest of the Jewish rabbis as being men of particular wisdom and distinction, men of particular righteousness and moral goodness, men of particular understanding and status who were given the right to rule over the people of God. So here we've got a man who was a Jew. Now that means he was separated out from all the rest of the world as being close to God. Here we've got a man who was a rabbi. That means amongst the Jewish people he had authority and understanding. And of the rabbis, he was one of the top 70. He was a leader of the leaders. Now, do you see the significance of that? If there was anybody on the earth at the time of Jesus, who could claim to make himself right with God, to make himself fit for heaven, then it would be Nicodemus. But Jesus looks Nicodemus straight in the eyes and says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be completely transformed by the power of God. And without that, you cannot know God, you cannot see God, you'll never get to heaven, you'll never be right with God. Wow, that is radical. If this man needed to be born again, if this man couldn't win the battle and make himself good and earn favor with God, then nobody can. That's the message of John 3. And that's the message for us. Every one of us here tonight, we need to be born again. Now, let's just unpack this a little, because I've already given you my message. There it is, in summary. But let's spend just a little time probing it a bit deeper. There are three things that the experience of Nicodemus tells us, really drives home for us, about our powerlessness and our need to humble ourselves before God. The first is this: religion is not enough. Why do you need to be born again? Why do I need to be born again? Why did Nicodemus need to be born again? Answer number one: because religion is not enough. Religion will not even enable me to see the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 3? Nicodemus has come to Jesus, verse 1 and 2, and he has confessed him to be a teacher, a rabbi, come from God. And Nicodemus is making a great step of humility there in verse 2, isn't he? Because he's one of the Sanhedrin, one of the top 70, Jesus isn't. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus and puts himself under Jesus. So he's already a humble guy, this Nicodemus. But he's not humble enough. Not nearly humble enough. Jesus has got to send him right down into the dirt first, before he can be saved. And he says to him, verse 3, Nicodemus, I tell you, certainly, most assuredly, that phrase at the beginning of verse 3 is simply in the Hebrew, amen and amen. Nicodemus, this is so important. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what is he saying? He's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You might be of the Sanhedrin. You might be one of the 70 top religious people on this planet. But you haven't even seen the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. You haven't even started. Oh dear. That is what you call a body blow. Nicodemus is reeling. And Jesus, as we'll see, hasn't finished with him. Nicodemus, all your religion means that you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it in the distance. You know what it's like when you see your destination in the distance and you know you're heading in the right direction? Well, Nicodemus couldn't even see the kingdom of God in the distance. He couldn't even see the vague outline of the kingdom of God. He didn't understand the first thing about the kingdom of God. You can't understand something that you can't see. You can't describe something that you can't see. What a challenge to Nicodemus. To try to bring this home to us. It's like Jesus saying, the fastest runner in the world cannot win the race that I set him. The best person in the world cannot be good enough for the standard that I set him. And the most talented intellectual in the world cannot get his mind round the things that he needs to understand if he's going to be right with God. So try to imagine in your mind's eye the man who has it all, the person who has it all, incredibly able, incredibly talented, incredibly good, that person will never even see the kingdom of God. won't even see it. In fact, all his talents and all his abilities and all his achievements will only act like so much fog around him that will prevent him from seeing clearly. Do you know, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that all the religion in the world will only cause confusion and keep you from God. Even if it's true religion. And that's the point with Nicodemus. He wasn't into false religion. He had the scriptures. He had the word of God. He studied the word of God every day. He knew whole swathes of the Old Testament, which he repeated every single day. He was as orthodox as the orthodox could possibly be. He was, as we say, as sound as a pound. And even though he had completely sound religion, all it did for him was to fog his eyes and prevent him from seeing the truth. Now that ought to be worrying and shocking to us. I can't remember who I was chatting with, but the other day somebody mentioned to me Billy Graham's illustration about inoculation. I'm going to take that illustration now and bring it up to date for myself. When I went to Kenya a couple of years ago, I had to have a number of jabs. I hate jabs. I am a bit pathetic that way, I admit it. And one of them, the one that I was most worried about, was the yellow fever jab. I mean, the liquid in the bottle even gets you worried. And you think to yourself, as you're sitting there in the surgery in Tottington, and the nurse is going about what she's doing, what is this nurse doing to me today? What is she doing? She is taking that little vial of liquid and she's going to inject it in my arm. What is it? It's yellow fever. She's going to give me yellow fever. That's what she's going to do. And I'm paying for it. It was the one you had to pay for. I am paying, and I have come all the way here to have a needle put in my arm and to be given a disease. I mean, it's not quite as stupid as you think, because I'm only going to be given enough of the disease to inoculate me against the real thing when it comes along. When the real thing comes along, when that real mosquito comes from those Kenyan swamps and lands on my arm and digs this thing into me, and he's got yellow fever, sorry, wrong sex, I believe it's females that do the biting. The mosquito jabs its thing into me and gives me yellow fever. I'm going to be okay because I've had enough of the disease to inoculate me against it. When I went back to Kenya for a second time, I went for the yellow fever booster jab. That's the double boost to make sure that it never comes back. That you're, I believe then, inoculated for 25 years or something from this particularly nasty illness. And that is what religion does to so many people. It is like the jab, the inoculation. They get enough of the truth to inoculate them against the real truth. Nicodemus could read his Bible every day, recite the scriptures every day, pray to Yahweh, the God of the scriptures, every day, and never understand the first thing about true relationship with the living God and the kingdom of God itself. That is how radical Jesus' statement to him is. Later on, he gets frustrated with him, doesn't he? From verse 12 onwards, he says, I'm talking to you about the basics here, Nicodemus. We can't even get the basics established. What about when I go on to the more advanced things? You see, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Without this radical spiritual work of God on your heart, religion is not enough. I wonder how much religion you have had. You've been taught the truth of God. You've sung the truth of God. You've prayed the truth of God. You've lived alongside other people who know and sing and pray the truth of God. But all of that will only ever be a fog around you unless you are born again. Unless you have a radical, spiritual transformation in your life. Religion is not enough. Secondly, reason is not enough. Reason is not enough. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's monumentally reasonable, isn't he? Verse 2, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And we're nodding, Nicodemus, on the money there. That's spot on. You're following things and you're coming to right conclusions. We're with you all the way. What does Jesus say to this man who is eminently reasonable, coming to listen to the rabbi, humbling himself under the rabbi? Well, he pulls the rug out from under his feet and leaves him like the spider, or the beetle, you know, on its back with his legs just wafting in the air. That's where Nicodemus is at the end of verse 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, in other words, you haven't even started. And Nicodemus says to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is saying, if you like, Lord, I know you're a great rabbi, but this really is nonsense. What are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. Born again? How do you get born again? Being born, that's a once-for-all experience, isn't it? You only get born once. You can't be born twice. That's pretty obvious, says Nicodemus. What's Nicodemus's problem? He's trying to reason it through. He's trying to use his natural human understanding to grasp spiritual things. And that cannot work. Now, why can't it work? It could work before the fall. Before Genesis 3, it worked. When Adam and Eve, before they sinned, set their minds to reason through the things of God, it worked. They got there. They arrived. But if you like, what happened, if you liken the human mind to a clock, what happened at the fall was that the human mind got an incredible bash. And what happens if you get a clock and you give it a jolly good bash with a sledgehammer? Well, you'll have glass bits flying all over the place, cogs and wheels going bling, ding, bling, hands probably flying off in all directions. You've got a bit of a mess. Now, let us imagine you have that clock. It's lost several springs. One of the hands has gone. It's in a bad way. And you wind it up. Somehow the winder still works. And you wind it up and you set it on your mantel shelf. That clock is now going to tell me the time. I am going to trust that clock to keep me up to speed with the time. How are you going to get on? Well, since it only has an hour hand, you've got a bit of a problem to start with. And since the hour hand is going round faster than even a second hand would, it's just a lottery, isn't it, really? I mean, you can look at it at any time and this clock is going to tell you whatever time you want it to tell you. It's completely unreliable. It's useless. In fact, it's worse than useless because you've got it on your mantelpiece and you're actually trusting it to tell you the time. Now, that is what our minds are like by nature. When we sinned against God, we committed cosmic treason. We put the whole world into a spin. People say, why are there cyclones? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there volcanoes? Well, all of these things happened because that clock was smashed when we sinned. God organically linked at creation humanity with the successful operation of the whole world. And when humanity, who was responsible for the world, rebelled against God, that was cosmic treason. The whole of the world is then thrown into complete disorder. Like that clock spinning round with its hour hand going crazy. That's us and that's our world. And we cannot trust our minds to work things out anymore in the things of the spiritual realm. It simply won't work. That's why we must be born again. Reason is not enough. Now, we could turn to countless scriptures to prove this. Let me just quote a couple to you. Paul says to the arrogant Corinthians who trusted in reason and oratory in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural mind, the mind that has gone and rebelled against God, that is enmity against God, as we read in Romans 8, verse 7, that natural mind cannot understand the things of the spiritual realm. It is simply impossible. It's beyond us. That's why when Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a great prophet." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter piped up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is Matthew 16:16. Now, what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, at last, somebody with the brains. Peter, at last, somebody who sat down and used honest reason to work out who I am. "I'm so pleased to meet you, Peter. Let me shake your hand. A real man of understanding, wisdom, and quality." Is that what Jesus said to Peter? No, he said, "You're blessed, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter, don't imagine for a moment that you are any better than anyone else. The only reason you understand this is you've had a divine revelation. You, Peter, have been born again. I hope you can see then, as we come back to John 3, that reason alone is actually our enemy. Not that Christians are unreasonable. Not that there is anything unreasonable about the Christian faith. You cannot point to anything that a Christian believes, anything that is written in the Bible, and say that is against reason. Because it isn't. It's all in line with reason. What's the problem with reason then? Reason is not enough. Reason won't get you where you need to get to. Reason cannot traverse this cosmic gap between me and God that was generated at the fall when we sinned in the beginning. Reason is the clock that doesn't work. And if we trust in reason, then reason will be as much our enemy as that faulty clock will be in telling the time. Best thing to do with that clock is chuck it out and buy a new one. Have you been trying to reason your way to God? Have you been trying to argue it through in your mind and think it through? Are you waiting for something to click in your mind? It'll never happen. You cannot reason your way to God. You cannot argue your way to God. Eventually you'll get to where Nicodemus got to and you'll say, "I just can't get my mind around this." You know, people who seem to be coming close to the kingdom of God, often you say to them, "Well, why aren't you saved? Why aren't you a believer? Why haven't you been baptized?" Answer, "Well, I haven't quite got it yet. Don't quite understand yet. I haven't." Well, what is it you are expecting to get? What is it you're expecting to understand? What you need is the rebirth. What you need is to humble yourself before God and to confess that you'll never understand. You'll never know. You'll never get there. What you need is God. And that's our final thing then. If religion is not enough and if reason is not enough, then real effort is not enough either. There's my R, you see. Sorry about that. Real effort. Real effort is not enough. Now, Nicodemus, we know he put a lot of effort into his religion and into his reasoning, because you didn't get to be on the Sanhedrin unless you were a seriously good person. We've already mentioned that, haven't we? They had to jump over so many hurdles and get through so many hoops in order to get onto the Sanhedrin. It was incredible. I can't just remember now how many rules it was, but I think it's about 600. 600 detailed rules they had to keep, and they did check up on one another. Everything down to tithing your mint and your cumin. That's your herbs growing outside the back door. 1/10 had to go to God. Everything was prescribed. And Nicodemus kept it perfectly, kept the law. He did the right thing. He took it very seriously. He studied, he gave, he fasted. He kept all of those hundreds of rules. Yet Jesus looks straight into the eye of this rule keeper, this law keeper, this good man, and says to him, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That reference, born of water, is simply a reference to natural birth. Whether it's referring to the water around the baby. I remember when the waters burst before the baby is born, or whether it's just a reference to one of the most natural elements in the world, water itself. Clearly the contrast is between that which is natural birth, born of water, and that which is spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, all you're doing, all you're trying, all your effort cannot give you entrance to the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, verse 6. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you you've got to be born again. Nicodemus, all your good deeds are not good enough. All your righteousness, Nicodemus, it falls short of God's standards. God wants perfection, you've never been perfect. God wants holiness, you've never been holy. No matter how hard you try, you can't change yourself because you can't change your heart. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. Religion is not enough. Reason is not enough. Real effort is not enough. So what have you got to do? If you're sitting here this evening, what is it you've got to do? Well, what you've got to do is realize that you can't do it. That's what you've got to do. You know, people say, well, that's really debilitating. You know what I mean? Just give me something to do. Give me something to try. Give me something to work at. No, we're not giving you anything to do. We're not giving you anything to try, and we're not giving you anything to work at, because there are no medals in Christianity. There are no cups. There are no kind of glossy, shiny trophies to put on your mantle shelf. All there is with the gospel is this: I am nothing. And I can't make myself into anything. But you know, that is the hardest thing for a human being to do. You want a challenge? Well, here is the challenge. I give it you tonight in God's name. Humble yourself before God. Confess that you never have and you never will be good enough for God. Confess that no matter how much religion you get, you will never be right with God. No matter how hard you try to think through the things of the Bible, you'll never reason your way to God because your mind is flawed. And no matter how much real effort you put in, you'll never get there. Humble yourself before God and cry out to Him for mercy. Who was it who said to Nicodemus, you must be born again? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, who on that cross gave himself as the substitute for sinners. He did for us what we could never do. He was right with God, and he makes the way open so that we can be made right with God as well. We need to humble ourselves, to cry out to God, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You must be born again. You can be born again, but only if you humble yourself. Amen.